Thank you. Again, we come to our studies in the first epistle of Peter. And I sincerely hope that you, dear friends who are listening in, are reading the Word of God with respect to this wonderful book of 1 Peter. Again, may I remind you that Peter is the apostle of hope. He's talking to Christians who are going through times of testing and trial. And what they need is hope. They put their trust in the Savior. And the great yearning of Peter's heart is that having a complete standing in Christ, we ought to live and walk as the children of God, the children of a holy God. And then he reminds us of the great price paid for our redemption. And again, I'm going to read from verse 18 of the first chapter and pick up the connection again for our study. For we read, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life, your vain teaching, according to the tradition of your fathers. But you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." Now, we're talking about the motive for our Christian character. First of all, because of our relationship, we are the children of God. And then because of our Father's character. And being a holy God, he expects us as his children that we ought to, at least in some way, manifest something of the very character of the one of whom we've been born again. And then because he's the judge of his family. As the Father, he governs his family. When it comes to the world, the Son of God is the one who's going to judge the world. If I may make that statement again to your heart, in John chapter 5, three times in that passage, you remember Jesus said that the Father had committed all judgment to the Son because he was the Son of Man. And then you have in Acts chapter 17, 31, God has set apart a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, the Father is the one who governs his people. And he's the one who chastens us when we're disobedient. Why? Because he wants us to be in the position in our lives here on earth to reveal something of the wonderful character of God in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his love, in his grace, and so on. And now the last one is because we ought to be holy because he's redeemed us, because of the tremendous price he paid for us. We were discussing this in our last lesson, where that God bought us for himself on the ground of the precious blood of Christ. And you notice it says here, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You take the life of our Savior, it was an absolutely perfect life. He could say in John 8:29, "I do always the things that please him." It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin." In 1 Peter 2:24, "He was without sin." In Hebrews 4:15, "He did no sin." In 1 John 3:5, "In him is no sin." He was a perfect sacrifice. There was no blemish. There was no spot in him. My friend, that's why you and I can't die for somebody else. We're sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But here's the sinless one, the righteous one. Why should he die? And wherever there is death, it's because of sin. And when the Son of God died, it was because of your sin and my sin. That's why it's called the precious blood of Christ. He poured out his life for you and for me. And notice, this was God's determined purpose way back in eternity. This was not something that God cooked up or wrought out when man sinned. Way back in the council chamber of God, before he ever created the earth, before he ever made man, in his purposes to make an earth, in his purposes to have a human race, in his purpose to see that race have the power of choice, and that race was going to choose to be self-willed and want their own way. And sin came in between God and man. And man was estranged from God. And even though God knew that, God already had planned how to redeem sinful man. Indeed, God was going to have a people through eternity who would appreciate his love and his grace and the great price he paid for our redemption. I say our Lord was as of a lamb without blemish who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for us. This was why he came. He was manifest for us. This was the design of his coming. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 2:7 it says, had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why I believe Peter mentions it in chapter 4 of Acts. I wot not, said he, that through ignorance you and your rulers crucified Jesus Christ. The blindness of man, the ignorance of man, of the purpose and will of God. My friend, I say this so solemnly. We have the same thing today. With all our educational processes, with all our academic pride, with our great knowledge and of our great inventions, and so forth and so on, man has never tried to find out from the Word of God where he has revealed himself. Man spurns the Word of God, spurns the revelation God has given to us. And he's still searching, and he never finds that for which he searches, because he repudiates the very revelation God has given to us. And here we have it, that God, way back in eternity, planned this question of redemption. And as the 40th Psalm says, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. Way back in eternity it was written that Jesus Christ would come, born of a virgin, that he would live a sinless life, that he would be despised and rejected of men. He'd be a man of sorrows, full of grief, and he would bear the sins of men. And when he bore your sin and my sin, my friend, he died and was buried. And now verse 21 says, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, that your faith and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Do you ever stop to think of it? Faith rests on the resurrection of Christ, and hope rests on his exaltation. Again, I come back to the very first chapter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, verse 21, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Not in yourself, not in some organization, not in some ceremony, not in some works you do, but that your faith and your hope might be in God. Now let's face the fact, the natural man's religion, the average man, if you ask him about standing before God, he'll say, I'll take my chance. I'll take my good works and I'll measure them up with my bad works. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, then God knows that I am fit for heaven. Listen, friend, this is ignorance speaking. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. He wouldn't be God if he were not holy, if he were not righteous. How in the world then can a person who has rebelled against him, who has sinned and fallen short of his glory, ever stand in the presence of God? The very holy law of God demands your death. Demands that the soul that sinneth it shall die. Now how are you going to get around it? You can't. God has made the provision. God sent his Son. And listen, my friend, don't you listen to the various philosophies of men that would lead you astray from putting your trust in the Savior. Do not listen to the unbelief of man who takes the word of God and throws it out. And as a rule, they don't know what they're talking about. They've never read the word of God. They don't study the word of God. They know nothing of God. And quite a few seek to destroy the faith of those who do trust in the Savior. May I say to you today that God has revealed himself. In the purpose of God, Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And as you read your Bible, the very moment that sin came into the world, God God taught this to Adam and Eve, that redemption was to be by blood. For I read in chapter 3 of Genesis, God took the skins of animals and he clothed Adam and Eve. Before this, they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, and they still saw themselves naked. And even though they tried to cover themselves, they went and hid among the trees of the garden. And when God clothed them, they were never again seen naked. Man today is trying by his good works, by his religious ceremonies, by his moral acts, is trying to merit favor with God. This is true in all religions except Christianity. All religion says this is what you should do to merit the favor of God. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says God has got some good news for you. His Son came and he did the work. He bore your sin. He died. He was raised again from the dead. And the reason why I know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior is because he's the only one God raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Did you ever stop to think, my friend, and I'm going to repeat what I've said so often, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he is telling everybody that this is the only Savior. He will accept no other. He will accept no other work of any man or any group of people. Jesus came, his only begotten Son, the sinless, righteous Son of God, lived a sinless life, and was taken, and men cast him out. Men crucified him. Men made him an accursed thing. Men threw him out, and he was buried. And then God raised him from the dead. What for? That your faith, as this verse says, that your faith and your hope may be absolutely, absolutely in God who raised him from the dead. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can't divorce the work of Christ from resurrection. I repeat it, the cross of Christ is a tragedy. The cross is an insult to man. The cross says that man is absolutely no good. The cross says that man is under a curse. The cross is an offense to my morality, against my religion, what I believe. The cross is an offense. The cross says man is a hopelessly lost sinner. And when God raised his Son from the dead, God is telling men who are hopelessly lost, I'll accept you in my Son, Jesus Christ. So the resurrection, God has given to us to tell us that this Jesus who died, this one who was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for us, and he's given us assurance that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior, that he's put away our sin, God raised him from the dead. God's personal testimony, my friend, to you and to me, that this is his Son. So if I'm talking to any today who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, my friend, I plead with you. I plead with you today. Do not reject the testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ. As Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, that God marked him out from everybody else, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was delivered up because of our offenses, was raised again because of our justification. And nearly 30 times in the book of Acts speaks of the resurrection of Christ. You see, well, that's for sinners down in the down on the Skid Row. No friend. When Paul went to the philosophical Athenians, the great center of philosophy in the ancient world, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That's why they spurned him. This is why they rejected him. They laughed him to scorn. Just like some of our philosophers today, they would laugh us to scorn that a man should be raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. And to think that one is redeemed on the ground of the sacrifice of Christ. They say we want none of it. My friend, the one who raised Christ from the dead assures us, because of that resurrection, that the world is going to be judged by the one he raised from the dead. Let us not throw this thing off lightly. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's personal proof, personal testimony to you that this Jesus of Nazareth was his son, his only begotten son, that his death on the cross perfectly satisfied the divine character for sinners. And he's given to you his own testimony in resurrection. But I must say to you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the guarantee of salvation to those who accept him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the guarantee of judgment to those who reject him or refuse to have him as your Savior. I'm just as sure of eternal salvation as I am that Christ was raised from the dead. And I'm just as sure of the judgment of the world and the judgment of the unbeliever as I am. Christ was raised from the dead. Now, what do those of us who are Christians? Because of the great price paid for us, and because of the assurance of that salvation in the resurrection of Christ, and because our faith and our hope is in God who raised him from the dead, then may I go back? Then be ye holy. For I am holy, saith the Lord, because of our relationship and union with the eternal God himself. What kind of men and women are we to be? How should I conduct my life? How should I speak? How should I act? Except as one who is a child of the living eternal God. My friend, I may stop right here today. Because in the very next verse he says, seeing you purified your souls by obeying the truth through spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because of your relationship to God, because of his character, because he's bought you for himself with his own blood, because you're joined to a risen, glorified Savior, because you're one in Christ, see that you love one another fervently, and see that you live and walk holy before men in the world. We manifest our faith by our love for each Christian, for each other believer. And we manifest our relationship to God before the world by a holy life. May this be your portion. May this be my portion. Dear Father, make this real to us today. Oh, how we need reality. The reality of life in the Savior. Not some religious exercise, but a real life in Christ. Guaranteed to us by the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. And he has said, because I live, you shall live also. Father, make this real to us. Oh, make it real to every listener today. And we shall give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.